Beautiful job, Joe. Be strong, church. Take courage. The time of the Lord is at hand. Amen. We live in a day where the sins seem to wax worse and worse. And we must draw ourselves together and draw upon the strength of the Lord so that we can endure the days that are ahead. Amen. That's why we're here. So the sons and the daughters of God can receive the courage we need to be the light in a kingdom of darkness. And I pray that by God's word, that by our praise, that by encouragement of testimony, that you will be strong and courageous. The same command that God gave Joshua in Joshua 1:9, he gives us today. Be strong and courageous. I'll be with you wherever you go. Do you believe that today? The Lord is with us. And today we draw courage. If you would, take your Bibles and let's hold them up for the world to see. This is our fountain of courage. This is where we see how God loves us. You know, we're led by the Spirit and we feel God and we observe God in nature. But here, this is where our knowledge of Him is made manifest. Everybody make a declaration out of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Let's read this out loud. All Scripture is inspired by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. We pray that some equipping happens in the house today for men and women, for sons and daughters of the Most High God. And if you would, take your Bibles, take that Logos of God and turn over to the book of Daniel. We are studying the book of Daniel with an agenda to give you strength, to give you purpose so that you can stand firm and resolute no matter what the world throws at you. So that logo is something that we look at, and when we see it now, can you put that up for me? Yeah, that logo up there for the sermon. Thank you. That logo right there, when we see that lion, when we know that that is what God expects from us, I pray that every week we're in the book of Daniel, that you'll draw strength knowing that Daniel was able to stand firm. And thus, if Daniel can do it, we can too. It says in Romans 15:4 that everything that ever written about all the people in Scripture that come before us was written only for the fact to report about the historical record, but also to give us hope. Everyone say hope. And so Daniel is going to give us hope to be able to stand firm in this world of darkness. You see, because the church is, will be, and always has been attacked. And so we know that the church is always going to have enemies from the outside trying to suppress the knowledge of God and enemies from within trying to divide us. And we know that our mandate from Scripture, according to Jude 1:3, is to contend earnestly for the faith that was given unto us. Amen? Contend means to struggle. Contend means to stand your ground. We also know that according to Jesus in Matthew, he tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So we know that we are to hold back the gates of hell. And that is not only for the church, but that's for the world. As long as the church is in the world, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the whole world. Do you know how important you are to your workplace? Do you know how important your children are to your schools and to your neighborhoods? We are the thin blue line. I found this picture today. I heard about this project that's going on. There's a picture of Africa and the cotton of Africa, and I want to put it up. You see that green line at the top of it? There is an actual manifestation of this, what I'm discussing, going on in Africa today. The Sahara Desert is trying to encompass more and more and more of the continent of Africa. And so what the world has decided to help Africa do is to plant this green line of trees. All the way across, that's what they're going to do. And the green line is supposed to hold back the desert. And also they have developed trees that are hopefully going to take back what the desert has stolen. New Covenant Fellowship, that is our job. We are the line that holds back the Satan. We're the line that holds back evil. And we are powerful in the weapons that God gives us to advance about on whatever has been stolen from us. Okay, can you turn that down just a little bit? I feel like I'm too loud for myself up here, okay? And so that is our job. That is a great picture. And I pray that that's what we are and that we understand. We're not only to hold back the gates of hell, but we're to make Him known. So we need to make some advancements, everyone. And so here today, we're here to encourage you. Are you in the book of Daniel? So in chapter 1, we've already learned. We've learned a few things. We've learned, first of all, that the theme of the book of Daniel is the Most High God is the ruler over all the realm of mankind. The Most High God is the ruler of the realm of mankind. We learned in chapter 1, and if you haven't been to the sermon series and you think you want to be a part, it is on YouTube. It's on the ncftoday.com at our website. You can go to the church app and sort of keep up with what's going on, because we are doing an expositional study verse by verse. And it's important that it builds upon one another. Chapter 1, we see that God, being the ruler of the realm of mankind, He gives the kingdom. And He gives some of the vessels in the temple over to a king named Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And as they go back to Babylon, they decide they're going to take some of the children. They take some of the children back, and we are basically introduced to four very noble-minded Hebrews. And when they get back to Babylon, we learn that the king wants to make them into Babylonians. In other words, they are isolated, indoctrinated, and they are confused because they change their name. But the thing about them that is unlike the world is they refuse to be assimilated. In other words, they went back to Babylon. They were attending the University of Babylon, learning all about how to be Babylonians, and yet they refused to be Babylonians. They refused to assimilate. That's the problem in America today. Is all the things, all the agenda of the world is to win the hearts and souls of your family, and especially your children. But what happens is we don't have the courage to stand firm and resolute, no matter what the world throws at us. And that's what we're trying to do here this morning, everybody, is we're trying to give you the courage to stand firm. Turn to your neighbor and say, stand firm. To refuse to be assimilated. And so this is what happens to us. Daniel made a great decision, and he was probably only 15 years old. He makes a great decision. He says, I will not eat of the king's food. I will not drink of the king's wine. And he was very decisive. He was humble, and he was expectant. And because of his faith, we know according to Hebrews 11:6 that God rewards those who seek Him in faith. Because of that, God blessed those four noble-minded Hebrews. He blessed them physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. And now they had a position in Babylon. Here they are from the kingdom of light, if you would, in Jerusalem. And God placed them, because He's sovereign, in the kingdom of darkness. But God blessed them in the kingdom of darkness. I don't know where you're standing in your life today. You may be right square in the kingdom of darkness. Don't think that God has lost. He still has His eyes on you. He can bless you wherever you're at. And I pray that you'll realize that and you'll understand who He is. So Daniel now, what do we know about this? Because of this decision that Daniel made in his teens, Daniel now received a position in Babylon, and he served there for 70 years under four different kings. And once again, I go back to our premise. He did not sway. He always stood firm. He was always resolved to serve God. And that's what I believe in our country that we need, people who stand firm for God. He went so far not only to hold back the darkness, to stand firm in the face of it, like that green, that line of green trees in Africa. He advanced on the kingdom, and he influenced it. We know he did, because 600 years after the life of Daniel, we know we see wise men, right, coming seeking a star in Bethlehem. Why do you think they did that? Because of the influence that this Hebrew child had on them 600 years before. Don't think that what you do doesn't matter for the kingdom. Everything you do for the kingdom can matter. Someone say amen. And you don't ever forget that. Stand firm and make Him known. Psalm 44 verse 5 says that, through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down those who rise up against us. And so don't think you are weak and feckless and have no strength. God will empower you to do what needs to be done. Chapter 2, last week we began chapter 2, and we began to see Daniel's influence after this story in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we begin to see him and how he comes into play. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Matter of fact, last week, if you remember, if you were here last week at the end, the Spirit sort of urged me for you to come to the altar and pray that your loved ones would have dreams and visions. I heard several reports of that happening this week. And if you hear that, if you know someone in your family, maybe it was you. Maybe you had a dream or a vision that was just too much to be just a regular old dream at night, but it was something that was real. I would love to know about that, because it's encouraging. Last week was a very productive time in the kingdom here at New Covenant. I pray it continues. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. God gave him a dream to sort of wake him up to the things of God. And it kept Nebuchadnezzar from sleeping. And we talked about last week how, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was led by self and he was led by sin. Thus, he had a weak and evil conscience. And, you know, the only thing that really gives us a good night's sleep is a good conscience, something that is led by faith and agrees with our actions. And we see Nebuchadnezzar losing sleep. See, he was driven. This vision that God had given him caused him to have fear and anxiety and dread and insecurity. And we said last week that when we met, that if you are apart from God, if you're separated from God, that those things, fear, anxiety, dread, and insecurity, you have every right to feel that way. But as a child of God, all of the things that causes fear, dread, and insecurity, and anxiety, all of those things have been wiped away from you. You know, today may be a day of hurt or pain, but there's joy that comes in the morning. Amen. St. Augustine says that, let me find my place back again, that the human heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. I pray that you'll find Him. Last week, one of the main points we made before we get into the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is that often God will create impossible situations to reveal His majesty. So once again, when I go back to the premise that I'm making, maybe you feel like you're standing in the kingdom of darkness. Maybe you feel like the situation you're in right now is completely impossible. God may have brought all that together so that He can reveal His majesty. So what do I encourage you to do? I encourage you to step back. I encourage you to go to God's Word. And I encourage you to look for Him at work in your situation. And then that way, we are able to have confidence and boldness to stand firm no matter what the world throws at us. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at today as we continue this story in Daniel chapter 2. Father, thank you, God, that we're able to meet with you. Thank you, God, that you're a God who cares for us. Thank you, God, that you desire to be with us as we desire to be with you. And what a beautiful collision that is, Lord, when a hungry heart meets with a willing God. We thank you, God, for what has transpired here today. And we ask, God, that your word would sink deep into our hearts. That it would, as it says in James, would be planted deeply into the very soul of your child so that it would grow and prosper. We pray, Lord, that everything we say, everything we do from this point on will be for your glory and focused on you. May the things of the world fade from this room, Lord, and only you be the object of our adoration. Lord, we ask all things in Jesus' name. And the church says amen and amen. So today we're going to start in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Go ahead and turn to 31. And as we are there, I'm going to tell you just straight up front, one of the reasons we chose Daniel was not only for you to be able to stand and be resolute. I believe that that is the relevant message of the book of Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, there are some of the most incredible prophetic words of anywhere in Scripture. And so today, the dream of Daniel is a prophecy, all right? So let me just stop there and talk about prophecy and a prophetic word real quick. Let me set the stage because this is very important for us to understand. The word prophecy is used in two different ways in Scripture. First, you have a prophetic word, which is a foretelling. Everyone say foretelling. A prophecy can be foretelling the future. All right, and so often in Scripture, we find that. But it is the least amount of used prophecy in Scripture. There's also a prophetic word that is called forthtelling. In other words, God downloads a word into your mind, into your heart. All of the minor prophets begin their letters or their books or their remembrance with either the word of the Lord or the oracle of God came to. And so their job then was to take the word of God and to reveal it to the people, however that looked like. Hosea, for example. Let's talk about Hosea. Hosea is a rare case, right? Hosea was a righteous man. Hosea lived his life in a right manner. Yet God downloaded a word for him. He said, hey, my people are committing adultery against me. They are worshiping idols. So in a relevant manner, guess what Hosea does? He goes out and marries a prostitute to prove to his people what is going on. Everybody tracking? So foretelling is a very important part. It is probably the most used part within Scripture. The book of Isaiah, for example, it is both. But by far, it is more foretelling. God giving Isaiah a message and Isaiah sharing it with the people and saying, you better change your ways right now. Because this is what may happen in the future. Everybody tracking? And so forth-telling. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, 14, we're told about spiritual gifts. And prophecy is way up on the top. But the connotation there for the prophetic word is not to foretell the future. The connotation, the understanding, the aorist, if you would, of the word there is to be able to decide and discern and divide the word of God is so that you can explain it and share it with others. Y'all tracking with me? Foretelling is something we should pray for diligently in our lives. To be able to foretell the word of God so that others' lives can be changed. So here we go. We're going to jump in with both feet. I pray that your ears are tuned in and your heart's ready and your mind is open to what God's going to do. Daniel chapter 2 verse 31. If you're there, say, oh yeah. So here's Daniel standing before Nebuchadnezzar, going to repeat this dream. And he says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome." Now, if you were here last week, you know the dilemma. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He wasn't able to sleep. He called in all of his people, all of his magicians, and he says, "Look, I not only want you to tell me the dream, I want you to interpret it." And they say, "It's impossible, God. We can't do that, Nebuchadnezzar. No man, no God on earth could do that. No one could tell you what you dreamed and then interpret it." Here's Daniel, after going to God in prayer, God being the one who reveals dreams, he's going to tell him what his dream was, and then he's going to interpret it. And I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar there is just a mere spectator. He's the king of the world. Nebuchadnezzar has everything at his hands. He rules the known world, and yet he is only a spectator. Daniel is going to reveal to him. He has no power over the dream. He has no power over the things of the dream. He is just a spectator. How great is our God? Amen. How great is our God? Daniel says that in the verse earlier in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Look at that. It says, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding." See, it is God who holds the power. And Nebuchadnezzar is nothing but a bystander. He's just merely a spectator. Let's continue on. Look at verses 32 and 33. It says, and now he's going to interpret the dream. "The head of the statue that you saw was made of fine gold, its breast, its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." What do you think Nebuchadnezzar was doing right now? You know, you really know what our dream, you know. What did he dream of? A statue. The statue of a man. I think we have a picture up there of what the statue might look like. He had a head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, a torso and upper thighs of bronze. And then he had legs of iron and feet that were mixed with iron and clay. And so this statue is very, very beautiful from the head down. But then when it gets down to the foundation of things, the place where you stand firm and resolute, it becomes sort of shaky, right? Iron and earth does not mix. They were not cohesed to one another. They are very precarious. So you have this formidable foe that has a very weak foundation. I want you to know that this is a picture of mankind, that this is how mankind operates. We think we're a big deal. We think we're a formidable force. We think we can stand forever, but in the presence of God, we're just a wisp in the wind. Amen? And I want you to know that so is your enemy. Your enemy is the same. So I say, let's go with God. Let's go with Him. Let's go with His agenda. Let's go with His purpose in life. And we will stand with Him, firm and resolute. Let's continue on. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. So now he's told him. And then he says, "And you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the earth." This precious stone that was cut out, which could lay waste to the great and awesome statue, The statue had no chance around it. This precious stone was not made by man. And this, I present to you today, this was the reason that Nebuchadnezzar had so much great dread and fear in his life. This great stone that was cut out without human hands is the reason that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't find sleep at night. This is the thing that caused anxiety. This was the urgency that and the impetus behind finding out, what in the world is this? I need to know what this is. This stone came from an unknown origin, and yet it held great power. Notice that when the stone came into power, when the stone came into being, not a trace of the statue was even remembered. It had no power over it. Nebuchadnezzar was being reminded by God, and we're going to get more into the interpretation in a minute, but in Psalm chapter 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And so Nebuchadnezzar was apart from God, did not know God, did not give God the glory, yet he was being reminded that in his humanity, he was nothing, and that his posterity, his kingdom, would soon be swept away like the chaff on the wind. Let's continue, because it gets very interesting. So he talks about this precious stone. Verse 36 through 38. And Daniel says, "This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation." Now, let me just stop there for a minute and premise this. You know, who did Daniel go to when this dilemma was given? What did he do? He goes back to his four friends, right? We know them now as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names have been changed. They were living in Babylon. And this was Daniel's prayer partners, okay? And I find it very, very encouraging here. If you're a part of a small group or part of a prayer group, notice that these guys weren't going to let Daniel go in there and get his head lopped off first, right? They were going to go with him. In other words, they said, "Well, you go, Daniel. We believe the interpretation that God gave you is for Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to go stand with you." The church needs to stand with each other a little more than we do. Don't you admit? I mean, we are terrible about allowing gossip and backbiting to come in. You know, I once heard, and I've never found it as a true quote, but I once heard that Gandhi, who was from India, I heard him say that he too would become a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians. And we have to say amen to that, right? Man, Christianity would be a great religion if it weren't for all the people, right? And our own desires and our own wants. But Christianity is the place that if we will read Scripture and become less and less, it should be the most united front in the whole world today. But we seem so divided because we put self in front of Christ. And so we need to understand where we're at. So those four noble-minded Hebrew children, they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar and saying, "Daniel, if you go down, we're going with you because we believe in this cause." Verse 37, "You, O king," Daniel's given their interpretation, "you are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold." And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? "Me? I am the head of gold?" You know, I believe Nebuchadnezzar was, as we all are, sort of full of himself. "You are the head of gold." You know, 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death, a Greek historian named Herodotus, he goes and he reports on Babylon. Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the world. I mean, it was a tourist destination for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And Herodotus goes and he says that Babylon is a city of gold. A city of gold. So it being represented by gold is pretty much right on track. Nebuchadnezzar, from the time he has this dream, he rules for about 43 years. And the kingdom falls 23 years after that. So 66 years from the time that Daniel gives this interpretation, the kingdom of gold, if you would, stands. Look at verse 37. "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Are we willing to go into the world and proclaim God this boldly? Here he is standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, who holds his life in his hand. And Daniel is saying, you know what, by the way, king, the only reason you're in the position you are is because God gave you all these things. He allowed you to be in this position. Unashamedly, with great confidence and boldness. Just like John was talking about this, the boldness, the confidence that comes with our relationship and our position in Christ should give us the boldness to speak truth in love and gentleness. You know, he didn't slap Nebuchadnezzar all across the face and say, wake up! He says, guess what? God is the one who gave you this position. God is the one. And by the way, he had Nebuchadnezzar's full attention at this time because of the great things that God has done. He gave him the rule over all the earth. These are words that are just repeated from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is what God intended from the very beginning for mankind, is that mankind would have dominion over all of his creation. But we allowed sin to pervert what God had perfected, right? And it says in Genesis 1, 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. See, this is God's will for his creation. He created us to have dominion. I like the dominion over the fish, by the way. I really feel like that every time that I pull up in my boat, I just sort of stand on a bow and say, I take control right now. You come to fish fry tonight, you're going to see. But this is what God intended for his creation, is that we would have dominion, is that we would have authority. As we follow him, we're able to lead the earth. But you know what's happening now? The earth is moaning and groaning, waiting for our redemption as the Son of God. Because sin has perverted everything that God perfected. Just like this perverted statue that what Nebuchadnezzar is seeing. Let's continue on. So the first kingdom is Babylon. The first kingdom and the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the head of gold. Let's continue on down. Verse 39. And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Now let's break this down. We know from history, once again, this is a prophetic word. This is what God is telling. Daniel said this. This is what God is telling Nebuchadnezzar that's going to happen in the future. He says there's going to be another kingdom that comes after, but it'll be a little inferior. This is the two arms of silver and the chest of silver. And we know that the Medo-Persian empire was the next. This is the chest of arms. And you know, in the human body, the chest and the arms, pound for pound, the chest and the arms hold some of the most powerful muscles in the human body. You know that, right? And so, once again, I just want to make a point here about what's going on. So in 539 BC, the Babylonians fell to the Medo-Persian kingdom. They were led by Cyrus the Great, who is all throughout Scripture. We read on Wednesday night, we just read a beautiful, beautiful prophecy about Cyrus the king. Even though he was a pagan god, pagan king, God did great things for him. And so we see the Medos and the Persian kingdom coming in under Cyrus. Now, this was a great kingdom. The two arms represented the Medes and the Persians. And the chest of strength is what held them together. And they ruled the earth for 208 years, much longer than the Babylonians. Much longer than the Babylonians, until 331 BC. Now, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the kings that come after you will be inferior to you. Because the first kingdom was a kingdom of gold. And then the second kingdom is a kingdom of silver. Silver is less valuable than gold. Why would God say that? I believe that the Medo-Persians in no way, as we think about power, they were in no way less powerful than the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, they controlled 10 times more the territory. So I believe that this is a message for us today. This is a message for us today. I believe that in Babylon, and in the Babylonians, there was sin that was committed. But I believe that sin got worse under the Medes and the Persians. and then worse under the next kingdom, and worse under the next kingdom. Y'all tracking with me today? So to God, even though the kingdom to us was greater, to God it was less and less. It was less valuable than the Babylonians. And so once again, I just want you to understand that this statue may represent humanity more than... Today, the naturalist or the humanist would say that mankind is getting better and better, wiser and wiser, understanding where we live and our surroundings more and more. What would you say? No, I don't see that. Information, knowledge does not mean things are getting better. Where's the kindness today? Where's the love for humanity? Where is the respect for one another? Does anybody see a void in our country today for that? So I would never say anything's getting better and better. I see it waxing worse and worse. In Second Timothy, he writes about this to a young pastor. And he talks about, but realize this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That sounds pretty wise to me. That sounds like a good picture of what's happening. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into the households of the captive to captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what I see today. Always learning, always expanding the mind, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So once again, I don't think these empires were less powerful. I believe they were less valuable because of the sin. The third kingdom, which is also found in verse 39. So the second kingdom is Medo-Persian. The third kingdom is Greece, and it's represented by bronze. Many of you have heard of the kingdom of Greece. In 331 BC, a great warrior arose from this island nation, and he wore armor made of bronze. Bronze and brass. And that's what they did. They came, and we know them as Greece, and we know that leader as Alexander the Great. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And even though Daniel was not naming these, we know from history exactly who these were. It happened in repetition. So in 185 BC, Greece, who was the kingdom of the world, was completely crushed by a bunch of nomads named Rome. Rome came from the European continent, and they came out of nowhere. They came up with a new government called imperialism. So here they did was they built an army, and the army was the ruler. And we know that they crushed. The fourth kingdom is Rome, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And we know that Rome was called the Iron Legions, right? That they crushed whoever was in their path. Let's continue to read. Verse 41 through 43. Oh boy, y'all better listen quick, okay? In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So listen, here we get into the fifth kingdom. And the fifth kingdom is something that history has not seen. We don't understand this, and it's outside of our realm. See, prophecy becomes clear when it's in the rearview mirror, right? Hindsight is what? 20/20. And so once we see these other four kingdoms, we're like, oh yeah, that's exactly who that represents, Daniel. But this fifth kingdom is something we haven't seen yet. And so once again, as a teacher who has the privilege of standing before you, we come to a juncture that we have to make a declaration. We have to choose an interpretation as we move forward. Because if we don't, it would take forever to stand here and to give you every single theologian's way of looking at things. So right here today, we're going to adopt a way of looking at the future. Turn to your neighbor and say, things that will be. Okay, the things that will be. How are we at New Covenant Fellowship? How are we going to look at that? How are we going to interpret? What is the lens in which we're going to look at it? And so I'm going to throw out some theological terminology, but let me just explain it real quick. We are going to take a stand on interpretation. Now, I wrote a lot of this down so that I won't be confused and I won't run a rabbit trail because it's very easy to. We're going to study in theology what is called dispensationalism. And in other words, it is a way of systemizing future events. And when we take Scripture and when things get a little fuzzy, how do we say that that fifth kingdom, what's it going to look like? How is that going to come together? It's a way for us of systemizing the interpretation of end times. Everybody tracking? And so what I want to do is be concise today to tell you that there is a certain systemization of the end times that I believe that we need to know. When the day of days arrive, how do we see what could possibly happen that would cause this to make sense to us? And so once again, let me go through this. I just want to let you know that the dispensational way of looking at things at the end times is by far the most accepted today in America. It is the most accepted way of looking at the end times and the day of days. Dispensationalists interpret the end times as follows. Everybody tracking? You got your ears on? Here's how we see it. God sent Christ to a manger. And as he was born in a manger, this began the end times. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a new, everybody say, dispensation. An era of time. When Christ came, the old was made old and the new was coming in like a flood. Okay, so it began what we know today. So if you talk to someone as a Christian, you say, well, I'm waiting on the end times. No, brother, sister, you're living in the end times. Today is the end times. When Christ was born, the end times began. All right? Jesus was sent to the Jews, and they rejected him. For 33 years he lived on this earth. For 33 years he preached the gospel in word and deed before the Jews. Some received, just like it's common today, but most rejected. Most rejected. He was crucified, buried, but he was raised to new life on the third day. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the cornerstone of our faith, that Jesus Christ, being of God, being sent to the earth, he was crucified, buried, and raised to new life on the third day. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all who believed, and the church was born. The church became and remains the object of God's affection and his grace. We live in an era of grace. We don't have the law. We are living in grace. Everybody tracking with me? Somebody say, oh yeah, okay? And so we're tracking past Pentecost. Then the Jews are somewhat put on a back burner. Don't go from this place and say that the Jews are forgotten. I'm telling you that the object of God's vision. Who has multiple children here? Just because you focus on one doesn't mean you don't love the other, right? And so God doesn't forget Jerusalem, but his eyes are focused on the church. We are the era of grace. We're living in the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. We should thank God every day that we're living in his grace. So the Holy Spirit fills the church. They're operating in great power. We are the dispensation of grace. When the gospel is preached to all nations, then God, according to dispensationalism, when all people have heard, and at God's perfect time, he will rapture his church. He will call them out. And he will remove us so that we can be with him. In the book of Revelation, for example, when you hear the dispensationalist would say, when John says he was called up into heaven, that is a picture, if you would, of the rapture. When he calls us home at the last trumpet, when the trumpet shall sound, those who are still alive will be, everybody say, caught up with him in the air. That's called the rapture. This is a dispensationalist way of looking at, and I believe with all my heart that it is probably the right way, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. So if it doesn't happen this day or this way, don't look at Pastor Lee and say, well, he caused all this mess. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm just saying that with the wholeness of Scripture, I believe that this is what's probably going to happen. And when God takes the church out of the world, guess what's going with us? The Holy Spirit, because He's our gift, everybody. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, it won't be nothing but hell on earth. And so the dispensationalist believes this, so that when the church is raptured and is called out, there will then take place a 7-year period of tribulation in order to rescue and save the Jews. God has not forgotten. He has a time pointed for the Jews. After this 7-year period of God's wrath, God will return in power and majesty. Satan will be bound along with his armies, and the dead in Christ will be resurrected to live and reign on earth with Christ, the King of Kings, for a period of 1,000 years, which is called the Millennial Kingdom. And after this, then Satan will arise again. Can you believe that? And this is in the book of Revelation. After 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth, Satan will still have an army. But I have good news for you. Then the stone that was not cut out with human hands, he will obliterate everything of the earth. And at that time, he will obliterate. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Satan, death, and Hades will burn in a lake of fire. And a new heaven and a new earth will come. And God will come to earth, and eternity will take place here on earth, and it will be reestablished as a garden, and will be reestablished as God will live with His people as King forever. We will serve Him and live with Him forever in paradise. And this is called dispensationalism. This is what the end times look like. And so this kingdom, this fifth kingdom, is something that we've never seen. It's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen in the future. But when it happens, we should rejoice, because if we believe in the rapture of the church, that's when God's going to go whoop and pull us away. Amen? Amen. And so here we are. We find this fifth kingdom. I do believe that the Scripture does in many, many ways support what I just explained to you. And I think the book of Daniel is easier to be interpreted if we garnish that dispensationalist way of looking at it. So this fifth kingdom we can assume then is a world-dominating power. It'll be this weird mix. Is there any weirdness going on in the world today? It's going to be this weird mix of strong and weak nations. They don't mix well, but humanity and sin will hold them together, and maybe, just maybe, a very strong leader. That we're too quick to call everybody the Antichrist, but there's going to arise a strong leader. We're going to talk more about that later. But this statue is the image of a human, so we can assume that it has how many toes? 10. And so Daniel gives us this interpretation of this kingdom and its toes and how we better be careful. Here, New Covenant. If you adopt dispensationalism and you believe the church is going to be raptured and then the tribulation and then the kingdom of God is going to be ushered in, that's fine with me. But do not spend your time, do not spend every waking moment looking for that. We're to keep our old lanterns filled. And we're supposed to keep looking toward the eastern sky and living our life in such a way that when He returns, we don't shrink back, but we run into His arms. Amen? So we're just looking at end times and trying to figure out a way to interpret all these things. So in those last days, these kings will arise. Let's continue and finish this out. Verse 44 through 45. In the days of those kings, once again, those kings, 10 would be appropriate. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure how long? Forever. It will endure for how long? Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God who has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. This is beautiful. So this stone that was cut out without hands has to be a divine kingdom that comes from heaven. Amen? And I just want to give it to you right now. I don't want to give anything away too prematurely. But this stone, this precious stone that was cut out without human names, He has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the very cornerstone that our faith is set upon, and everything revolves around Him, and everything is because of Him. Everything will be and come into existence in him. I love Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Are you listening? Because I'm talking fast. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of what? All creation. Every time I get to the word all, I want you to say it out loud. He is the firstborn of what?
All.
For by him
all
were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. Things have been created through him and for him. He is before and in him to hold together. What do you think? It's all about him. See, he is the mountain. He is the kingdom that will inhabit this earth and nothing will be mirrored. See, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of the Persians, all of those will be forgotten because his kingdom will be so great. They'll be like the chaff of the wind. They'll be like the chaff of the wind, no longer remembered. And this is what brought the heartache to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to ask Joe to come back, and we're going to close right here. We're going to close. Let me read his response in Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. So here Daniel not only tells him the dream, but he interprets it. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, he fell on his face and he did homage to Daniel. It means he honored him. Not that he worshipped him, he honored him. And he gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." The last two verses, he gives them a prominent place and a prominent position because he has been brought to the knowledge of God. Can you handle a few things here today? Maybe your current condition in the kingdom of darkness is so that someone else can see the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Can you buy into that this morning? Church, we have made church so much about ourselves and not about him. He may have placed you in a place of grief or sorrow. He may have placed you in a place of financial demise so that your standing firm and resolute may be a witness for someone else. Can you handle that today? See, the church is so immature. We're a bunch of bottle suckers. The Word of God is strong, and it tells us that Daniel was a teenager. He put him in a kingdom of darkness, and yet he was able to stand firm and resolute. If what God did through Daniel, he can do through you. Do you believe? Let me remind you of this kingdom, this stone that was cut. See, we see Jesus Christ as this little baby lying in a manger, or this weak man standing on the side of a mountain. Maybe we see him as a man dying on a cross. And just maybe in our mind, in our dreams, we can see the resurrected Savior. But let me tell you what he's going to look like when he comes back. Let me tell you what this stone that's cut without hands and this mountain that's going to infiltrate the whole earth, what he's going to look like. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, won't you stand at the reading of God's word? "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, his name is Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." I've never ridden a horse in my day, but I know one day I'm going to be on a horse. And I know one day we're going to come back in victory. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And I pray you know that King today. Father, will you infiltrate this place? And I pray, God, that right now, I pray that if any stronghold or kingdom of sin has been set up in any life, I pray that the stone that was cut out without hands would destroy that kingdom in our hearts today, Lord. It does not deserve to be in your children of light. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. No other kingdom can stand. I pray, Lord, that you would tear down the kingdoms of sin in our life. I pray for that person today that is questioning and searching and Lord, looking for an answer of why they're hurting so much or why they're surrounded by darkness. And I pray, God, that if it's your will for their life, Lord, that you would reveal to them that maybe, just maybe, you have enough confidence in them that you have placed them in this dark place so that they could reveal your glory to someone else. They may feel like, God, that they're surrounded by the enemy, but Lord, you have filled them with everything they need to make you known. Lord, help them God, to be there for someone else. Help us, God, to be humble as we stand in your sight. And most of all, God, for the sons and the daughters of God that stand in this place, help us, God, to keep our oil lamps full. Help us, God, to look into the eastern sky. Help us, Lord, to know that you're going to come back in victory. You're going to come back in power. But today is the day that you've given us to breathe. Today is the day in which you have appointed for us. And today is the day, Lord, that we need to make you known. So help us, Lord, and keep an eye toward the future, having great confidence that you're going to win the battle. But Lord, help us today, age after day after day, to live as if you are the King of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to always acknowledge you as the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Greater are you than he who's in the world. We thank you, God, for this confidence and boldness. And we ask, God, that if you need to impel a heart today, Lord, that you would accomplish that. Lead the lost to salvation. Repair the brokenhearted. Set the captive free. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.